Take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this afternoon. We're going to do just a kind of briefly another part of our getting along study, but it's going to be related now to communion. We're at this place as we're kind of moving through some of the division issues in the Corinthian church. And what Paul says to encourage them to get along. So we're going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. It says in verse 17, and now in this instruction, these charges then, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it is for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary then that there heresy should be among you in order that those, the ones that are being approved, should become plainly visible. So he says, when you guys come together, you've got some issues. And eventually he's going to be talking here in the next couple verses about what we call the Lordian Supper or communion here. And he says in verse 18 that one of the problems is that there are divisions among you. Now this word division that he uses here is used as a rip in the fabric. So it's like a hole in a garment that you could put a patch over. A hole in the garment does not mean that you've taken the garment apart into two pieces, because when Jesus uses this word, it's a hole in the garment that's covered with a patch. Okay? You don't patch a garment that's been ripped into two pieces, and that you'd be sewing them back together. That's different than putting a patch over it. So it's used in this way. It's used of what, but it is used in what happened with the veil in the temple, that it was split into two pieces from top to bottom. So it is used that way. And it's also used of a net that is full of fish splitting. And we have that example also from the Gospels. So what Paul's looking at is that when you come together, there's a split. There's a rent in this. Something's been torn. It's not functioning together in the way it should be. The very nature of the body of Christ is that everything should be together. Okay, and all of us, we can imagine what it would be like if for some reason you were to lose a limb. That limb, separated off by itself, doesn't function, and your body doesn't function right without that limb. And so this is the idea. He says that there are these divisions, these splits within you that exist, and Paul says, and I do believe it out of a part, from what I know. And one of the things he points out in verse 19 is that it is necessary that there are heresies among you. Now, a heresy comes from a word meaning to choose, to pick up and take something up and choose it. And I'm just kind of wondering, is she supposed to be going outside? Okay. So a heresy means to choose. So a heresy is when a person's confronted with this and they want something else. I'll give an example from my past. Years ago when I was first in college, there was a young man across the hall. I think he was a believer. I don't know that I had exercised a lot of discernment that way back then. But he claimed to believe in speaking in tongues. And I spent a lot of time, it was one of those times that I actually early on spent a lot of time studying. I was studying out this doctrine of tongues and what was involved and what wasn't, and looking at all these different things. And I presented all these different scriptures to him and such. And when it was done, he just took the Bible and he slammed it shut and tossed it over on the bed in the dorm room. And he goes, I don't care, he says, about all that. I know what I've experienced. No, that's a heresy. In other words, you're confronted with what the Word of God says, but I choose something else. That's the idea of a heresy. You're choosing something even when confronted with something different. An example of it in Scripture is in Titus chapter 3, where Paul says you warn a heretic three times, and then you beg him off. Every time he wants to talk about this heresy, you say, we're not going to talk about it anymore. And in that context, the heresy is a person that wants to teach Christians to live by law. And they're doing so in the face of, he says, you warn them two times. And the word warn needs to put him in mind. In other words, you're not just saying, don't teach that. You're actually saying, this is what the Word of God says about the law. In fact, what Paul actually says to Titus in chapter 1 about the law is that those law teachers, you need to muzzle them. He actually talks about a muzzle like you put on a dog. It's literally what the word is. He says, you need to muzzle these law teachers. They shouldn't be teaching it. They cause problems. So a heretic is a person that even when they're confronted with this, they continue to choose to hold to this truth. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, though, when Paul says in verse 19, for it's necessary that there are heresies among you, so that those who are proved might become manifest or plainly visible. You'd ask yourself the question, well, what are some heresies that a person might present in a congregation? I was just trying to think through some of these things. A person might present a heresy. Oh, my goodness. Excuse me. Woo. Just about the way that felt. Oh. Okay. These heresies were causing divisions. And if you go back through the book of 1 Corinthians, let's see how many of you can think. What are some things that we've already looked at up to this point in the book of 1 Corinthians that would demonstrate, okay, that would be heresies? That would cause divisions. Okay, if we go back to chapter 1, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas. That created a heresy. And you can say, well, I don't care what you guys say, Paul's a better preacher. Paul teaches better doctrine than Peter does. Paul says, we're all just workers in the field. So if you ended up choosing to follow one of these men over somebody else, that would be a heresy. There, you get people on both sides of this. You get people that are like, only Paul. If Paul didn't write it, we don't want it. Right? There's some people that are like that. There's some people that are more moderate with it than that. But and then there are people on the other side. And I remember we used to have a lady that would visit here occasionally from a Roman Catholic background. And of course, when we're talking about grace, she goes, you guys are always, Paul, Paul, Paul. She goes, well, what about the Gospels and what about Peter? See, she was Catholic. Now, we weren't siding with Paul, but we were happened to be teaching on Paul or from Paul because he really emphasized this idea of salvation by grace. But she, on the other hand, she got all upset. So she, on the other hand, she actually told the people that she would come to church with that she didn't like to read Paul. So you could go the other way. So there is a potential division. You could have a division in the church between the people that like to sit around and have real deep intellectual philosophical debates and discussions about the Word of God. What were you doing, Steve?
My Bible or your Bible?
Yeah, there you go. There's a basis of dividing within the church. Absolutely. You'd have, sometimes there are churches that are divided. You could have people that like to get into, like I said, really deep theological, philosophical debates and discussions. And you get a bunch of other people that are, you know, and the thing is it veers off from really discussing the Word of God into a lot of speculation and such, which is exactly what Paul's philosophy becomes. It becomes a lot of speculation. And there's other people that are just sitting there and they're nodding off and they have no interest in this thing because it's not really the Word of God. And that was an issue early in chapter 1, chapter 2. You have that. Okay. So I'm just trying to give you some of these. We're about to get into the section on spiritual gifts. Okay. Or you could have in spiritual gifts. Some spiritual gifts are better than other spiritual gifts. All the spiritual gifts are necessary in the body of Christ. Anytime you have somebody that tries to teach you other than that, they're going to cause divisions in the body. Or we could go back to one of the other issues. We spent a lot of time talking about the whole issue of mature and immature believers and believers that struggle with what you can eat and versus what you can't eat and things like that. And you could have people that are in the church that are just running roughshod over everybody else going, oh, we're all under grace. Get with the program. You know? And it is true. We all are under grace. But you know what? It takes a while for people to grow up and learn that. That there are things that are okay. Okay. You and I don't relate to that really, really well. But I just can't imagine what it'd be like to have been a Jew that had lived on a restricted diet for religious reasons all those years to get saved and find out I can eat stuff I've never eaten before and it doesn't affect my relationship with God. That would take a long time, potentially, for that to really sink in so that you actually can eat that without going, oh man, I've never done this before. It'd be a new thing. And you could have people that just run roughshod over that. Get with the program. So all of these are just some examples of people that could present, they could teach heresy on these. They choose. Paul's told them, hey, you're supposed to give no offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, the Church of God. I don't have to worry about those Jews and those Gentiles. And there's people in the Church of God that aren't mature. It's their problem. And I've heard people exactly say that kind of mentality. It's their problem. I just grow up. Well, Paul says otherwise. Paul says don't give offense. So you could have a person that would choose and run roughshod over you. So those are some examples, I think, out of the book of 1 Corinthians. My wife has been good about encouraging me to try to use some scriptural examples for these. I was really glad God gave me one this morning on something we were talking about. But anyway, but it's necessary to do that so that those who are proved. In other words, when you see somebody that's not playing favorites with particular teachers, and they're having a balanced view of the body of Christ. Or you have somebody that isn't, that wants to really teach the Word of God, and they're not going to get philosophical and get into these really esoteric debates that make people dizzy. Or you're going to have people that are really going to demonstrate a concern for everybody. And maybe they're a believer that they can sit down and they can enjoy a good glass of wine. And they can eat any kind of meat. But you know what? They forego that because they're more concerned with other people's maturing than what they're capable of doing. And as that all comes together, as that all works together in that regard, those people, when you watch them, those are the people that really show themselves to be approved. The people that run roughshod over other people, they're only concerned about what they get out of it in the body of Christ. They're only concerned about what they get to do, and they're not really concerned about the maturing of everybody else. They stand out as an annoyance within the body of Christ. But the people that live the Christian life, living and protecting and trying to encourage or maintain the unity that comes from the Spirit in a bond of peace, they stand out as approved. Approved is the same word that Paul talked about at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I don't just beat the air. I don't just stand there and shadow box. Paul says, I actually beat my body. I bring it into submission. I don't beat the air. I beat this because I don't want to have told other people how to live and then I myself am blowing it and running roughshod over other people. Not caring. Telling you guys to love one another and then I myself, I just do what I want. Paul says, I don't want to do it. So that's the idea of approval. Again, it goes back to what he said at the end of 1 Corinthians 9. So he says in verse 20, therefore, when you all come together into the same place, it isn't to eat the Lord's Supper. And it's literally the Lordian Supper. The word Lord
is the Greek word kurios. And if this were the Lord's, it would be kuriou. Same words, the genitive form of it, which you would use to say the Lord's or belonging to or pertaining to the Lord. But this is an adjective form of the word Lord, and it's kuriakos. And this isn't just ending on here, it tells you it's an adjective. So he says, this is a supper that is about the Lord. It's not a supper that belongs to the Lord. That's why we sometimes, call it Lordian. Same reason we call somebody soulish or spiritual. Same thing, it's an adjective. Paul says, when you guys get together, it's not for the supper that's about the Lord. And we're going to see why it's not about supper. They were going, well, wait a second, that is what we're doing. We are getting together to celebrate this Lordian supper. But Paul says, no. Verse 21, for each one of you takes his own supper first, and in eating, one of you is hungry and the other one is drunk. So as you all come in here and you sit down and Peg and I bring our food and we sit down and Dwight comes in and sits across from us and we've got our food and we're eating away and Dwight doesn't have anything to eat and he goes hungry. Now, how in the world does that show us in doing something, celebrating something about our Lord?
is our Lord, Lord of the body, and oftentimes when you talk about the Lord, he is my Lord individually, but oftentimes his lordship is tied to a relationship in the body of Christ. If I'm not showing any concern or care for you, how am I really saying something about the Lord? How am I doing that? I'm not. Okay? I'm not doing something. Okay, and then he goes on from there, verse 22, for don't you have houses in which to eat or drink? Or do you, here's our key expression in verse 22, do you despise the church of God and shame those who do not have? So this is what's happening. This is how they're not really focusing on the body of Christ. This is how they're not really there to celebrate. They're going through the ritual of the Lordian table. But if you sit down and go through the ritual of the Lordian table, and yet in reality, before you get there, you've got so little regard for your other believers that you can sit and pig out on your own food while they go hungry at the other end of the table. That shows you that this is all just ritual. It's not a real focus on the Lord. It's not a real focus on him being in charge of the body, because you're not having any regard to the body of Christ. And that's what this is about. So again, just if you're looking at it here, even in the context, it's a reminder that communion or the Lordian table is not just about rehearsing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way I was raised. It's about looking at an aspect of the death of Christ as it affects the whole body. So then he goes on. The end of verse 22, he says, well, I praise you, I will not praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I passed on, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is in your place. You do this in remembrance of me. And remember, this isn't a Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend. I guess Gary and Leslie did this yesterday, but my wife and I, we both grew up in families where every Memorial Day, we went to Grandma and Grandpa's, and you spent Sunday and part of Monday traveling around. You went and put graves on all the flowers on all the graves. You know, so you had to go and put them on Grandma and Grandpa's grave and great Grandma and Grandpa's grave. In fact, my mom did that the other day. She actually had a picture on Facebook of my great grandmother's grave, and she put flowers out there on her grave because they happened to be up there Friday or whenever it was. But that's what you did. Memorial Day was a time of remembering the people that are no longer with you. It's originally, you know, remembering the soldiers, but it's kind of broadened out beyond that. But here, this is not that kind of a remembrance, because we don't have a Savior that's dead. We're remembering a Savior and a Lord who's alive, aren't we? And he, as the one who's alive, he's our Lord, which again is what he says there, that he says, Jesus says, you're doing this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in a similar manner, he took the cup, after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, which is by my blood. You do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show Jesus Christ's death till he comes. Is that what it said? No, it says you show the Lord's death. Why does he say Lord? Because it's a Lordian supper. It's a supper that's about the one who's in charge of the body of Christ. It's about the one who sacrificed himself on a cross, paying for our sins, and it has become our substitute, so that there is a body now in Christ, and there is a relationship in which that same Lord dwells in all of us. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating what we all share together in the body and he in us. And so then he goes on in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, what would that be? You're eating and drinking it, and you really don't have regard for others in the body of Christ. And there's lots of examples of that disregard in this book. We just reviewed a few of those under the idea of heresy above the context. Lots of ways that we could demonstrate that people disregarded others in the body of Christ. That would be unworthy. They are guilty with regard to the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. And this is a verb form of that word prove, the proven person that we had back up in verse 19. Let a man put himself to the test, expecting to find something commendable or something valuable. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, examine one another. I grew up in churches that examine one another. Now, you know what? If a person is under church discipline because, and usually a person's under church discipline because their act is negatively affecting the body of Christ, then yeah, you already have cast judgment on them with regard to what they were doing, and you put them under discipline. And normally when they're under discipline, we don't let them do this. But I don't sit here and expect Stan to check me out and go, I don't know, Tim doesn't seem like he really cares about anybody else today. I think he just looks like he's doing his own thing. And so Stan would say, Tim can't take communion today. Or I could do it back towards him. Stan doesn't seem very loving today, so he can't take communion. It's not my job. I don't come along and pass it to Lindsay and then go around Stan and pass it to Linda. That's not what we do. It says, let a man examine himself. You are responsible when you come together to stop and put yourself under the test. Am I relating to others in the body of Christ the way God wants me to? Am I despising them? Am I running roughshod over them? Am I totally disregarding their need to do what I want? Think of the issues of division we've already talked about here today. So you're just doing your own thing. But he's examined himself with approval, that's the idea. He comes up, he's examined himself, he's got his attitude right. Then it says, then let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Because the one eating and drinking eats and drinks judgment to himself because he is not discerning with regard to the body. And he's not talking about the body of Jesus Christ that hung across 2,000 years ago. He's talking about the body of Christ today. It's a tough passage to deal with. I realize that because a lot of people, when they read body here, all they can think about is the body that hung on the cross. But as we know, really when you're talking about this is my body, which is in place of you, it's got a dual emphasis there. It's looking at his physical body that was hung on the cross, but it did that in order that when he would rise again, we all would be part of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not in that physical body, but God counts me to be in the body of Christ. Verse 30, because of this, that is because there are people that are eating and drinking judgment to themselves because they're not discerning the body, it says there are many among you who are weak, sick, and a significant number sleep. And I kind of went back over these words. That first one is one of the most common words for sickness. Kind of had it going around here lately. Stan was talking about he had kind of the chest stuff, the throat, things like that. Been a number of you that have had stomach flu in the last week, and it's still, we had some people out today because it's making its rounds here. It's that kind of sickness, the first thing. But the second word is a kind of sickness that actually cripples a person up, that they get so sick that it's hard for them to walk. Now, you know what? If you got a really bad cold or you got a really crummy flu, Stan said that, he was really tired. And it does make it a little harder to walk when you're really tired and crummy. You feel tipsy and dizzy and stuff like that a little bit. But the second word here that's for sickness is talking about a severity of something that actually can really incapacitate you. There are people that get so sick, they become so weak, literally they don't have the strength in their legs to stand up, and they become bedridden for a period of time. And it's not that they're crippled because something happened specifically to their legs. There's other issues that have gone on. So there's part of that. And then a significant number of sleep. I always find it amazing. A significant number. In other words, from Paul's perspective, there weren't just a handful of people that had died. Paul said there were a lot of Christians that had died because of their attitude towards others in the body of Christ. Which is just always a reminder. This is how serious God takes this. You celebrating this thing is not a thing to be taken lightly. This is a real significant celebration of what Christ has done and what it means to be a part of the body. Verse 32. But being judged by the Lord, we're actually disciplined. In other words, if you actually come under that judgment, really it's discipline. It's a parent chastening you. It's not the judge at the courthouse assigning you to jail or prison. So then, verse 33, my brothers, when coming together to eat, wait for one another. That's one of his advice. And then verse 34, if a person's hungry, you know, you can't wait, well, eat something at home. See, I was hoping Edward would be here today. He was going to say, have a spoonful of peanut butter. You know, if you all know Edward. But that's what he's getting at. If anybody hungers, let him eat at home. Don't come here and go, I can't wait. And you're sitting there eating, pigging out while other people are going, wait. And it's interesting. Paul's not saying here, disband your feast that you share together. He says, wait for one another. When you come down, when you come to eat, like we have our dinner down here, wait for one another. I'll give a modern day example of our table, because this happens. Most of the time, there's plenty of food over here, like today. If somebody went hungry today, it was their own fault. But there have been Sundays when, for whatever reason, the pickings are a little meager, right? Some of you have been here on those days. And what do? You go in there and take the spoon and pile it high on there? No, you go through and you look and say, oh, there's 20 other people in line, and there's about enough food here for everybody to have a little bit. So I'm going to take a little bit of this and just a little bit of that, because I want to make sure everybody else gets to eat. I don't want to sit here and make a pig with my pile on my plate and then have to look over there and see poor Dwight sitting there, and all he had was about one little helping of coleslaw left when he went through the line. You know. It's a good example. And not everybody sees that. I even in our church, I watch that there are Sundays. I watch people piling it on their plate, and I'm going, I also want to say, you see that there's other people in line, and there's not that much here, you know. That's not very courteous of the body of Christ. When you had all 10 of you, when 8 kids at home and both of you, I bet you just didn't let the first kids that took the food just take the lion's share and pile on their plate. You had to make sure everybody got a share that was sufficient for each individual. Yeah. Yeah. That, there you go. Yeah. In some sense, it's called manners today is what you're teaching kids. You're teaching them manners to consider everybody else's need. But from a biblical point of view, in the body of Christ, it's called functioning like a member. And it's looking out for the needs of one another. So when we share in communion today, this communion is actually really celebrating what it means to get along. And it's celebrating what Jesus Christ has done so that we can get along. And it behooves us, it's necessary, it's an obligation for you and I to actually rightly look at ourselves with respect to others in the body. And it's obligatory for us to look at others properly in the body. And so, back in the context, he tells us that the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he passed it, and he had given thanks. And so we're going to first of all give thanks for what we share here, and then we'll pass the bread and partake. Father, we do indeed thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he did come down here, became human so that he might die in our place. And he did go to that cross in a real human body, and in a real human body he rose again from the dead. And in a real human body he sits at your right hand. But you also count us now to be in him, and you count us to be part of the body of Christ, not that physical body that's on that throne, but to be part of the body of Christ made up of all saints. And we're thankful that because of the sacrifice in his physical body, that this body of Christ, the spiritual body, exists. And we're thankful for that truth, for that reality of what he accomplished and how it affects us today. And we thank you for this then. Amen. Okay, and the scriptures say that after he'd given thanks, he told them to eat all of it in remembrance of him.
scriptures then tell us that after they bred, he gave thanks again. I found it interesting. He gave thanks twice here. Of course, when he did this, we kind of all do this together like a service, bam, bam. The evidence probably is that as part of the meal, he did the one and he gave special thanks for this. And then probably a period of time elapsed while they were there eating and talking before they actually took the cup and did this second part. So they probably didn't do it so close together. But he did give thanks twice, and that is significant because there are two distinct things that we focus on. The bread reflecting our being in the body, and the cup reflecting our, or Christ being in us. And then through the new covenant, we all share in this eternal life together so that we actually can live like we're part of the body. Father, we are thankful again for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through his death, through the shedding of his blood, you have secured for us this new covenant by which your Son dwells in us and shares with us his kind of life. We all have that life. There's no one of us that has more, no one of us that has less, but that you see us all together with the same type of life there, and that life giving us the ability to actually function as though we are true members of the body of Christ. And we thank you for this truth and this reality through the sacrifice of your Son. Amen. So likewise, after taking the cup and giving thanks, he told them to drink all of it again in remembrance of him. And then we're going to, if you don't mind, circle up. I like doing that. We'll just go around. We'll just go around one table.
Washed in the fire.